Okay, Christy, you and Will ready for number three? I thought we boys were supposed to be the quiet ones. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we're going to begin with verse 17. If you have your pew Bibles, want to follow along, it's on page 940. Just a few verses this morning, Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. Hear the word of God. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer, and along with praying for illumination, Lord, continue to pray for our dear sister Marla. Father, thank you again for bringing her through the surgery. Pray for her continued healing and strength, and even now, prepare her, Father, for this next stage of the battle against cancer. And Lord, it's our prayer of faith that you would bring complete healing, restoration, Father, for her good and your glory. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, contrary to the children's rhyme, sticks and stones do break bones. Names, as we all know, can indeed hurt us. You know, think for a minute about what names can inflict pain and shame upon us who believe we're followers of Christ. You know, if someone were to call us a Judas, you know, one who betrayed Christ for silver, that would sting, that would hurt. Another name that might hurt us, if someone were to call us, say, a Laodicean Christian. And to explain that, that's from Revelation 3. You're familiar with these verses. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, those lukewarm Christians. Another name that would hurt me, or I believe any other sincere follower of Christ, is that name, hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a stage player, a spiritual counterfeit, one who pretends that they love Jesus, you know, but they play at living by God's law. You know, one who would go through the motions of faith in Christ, but they know, and many around them know, it's a false front. It's a masquerade. You know, we don't see that word hypocrite here in Romans 2, 17 through 24, yet I believe here God God's word reveals the rotten fruit of religious fakes. You know, but for Christians, and I believe these verses are for Christians, they're not for the non-believer. You know, when God reveals our religious hypocrisy, he graciously brings gospel humility. You know, it's a good thing when God warns us, cautions us that we're headed towards hypocrisy. And he brings his gospel humility, as we'll see here. But, you know, where do Christians struggle with religious hypocrisy? We'll see three areas here: in spiritual pride, self-centered privileges, and then finally in sinful practices. We begin with spiritual pride. God graciously reveals our spiritual pride. You know, go back to the verse that leads into Romans 2, verse 17, lest we despair, that reading again for us, Romans 2, 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is proclaiming the gospel. I believe it's Paul's prayer for himself and for this church at Rome, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would not only proclaim the gospel, but that we would practice the gospel. There'd be a consistency in our walk of faith. And there's four critical areas of spiritual pride that Paul mentions here in verses 17 through 18. The first one, you call yourself a Jew. Remember in this church at Rome, there were Jewish believers, Gentile believers. Yes, they were all to be one in Christ. But here, Paul begins by cautioning the Jews. What is a Jew? You know, one of God's chosen seeds. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and following. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here Paul is reminding them, you call yourself a Jew. But here at Deuteronomy, part of that too is telling us you are unworthy recipients of God's gracious blessing. You've been blessed by God, but you've failed to live for his grace and glory. You're going through religious formalism. Second area of spiritual pride, you're leaning on the law, relying on the law. You're resting on God's law and think, well, if I do well, if I'm, you know, if God grades on a curve, you know, I can sort of float my way into heaven here if I keep most of the law. And here, God's word, the Apostle Paul is reminding them, you know, the possession of the law is not like a four-leaf clover. You know, it's not a good luck charm. You know, and the Jews were tempted that way. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah 3, verse 11, it's heads, head of the church, head of the people. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. You know, we're God's people. We're Jews. We have the law. You know, nothing bad can happen to us. One commentator said it was a blind and mechanical reliance on the Mosaic Law. Now, and here it seems to be expanding, not just the Ten Commandments, but think of the law as the first five books of the Bible. You know, the third area of pride was they would brag about God. But if you call yourself a Jew, rely on the law and boast in God. You know, but boasting here, and I don't like the expression, well, let's brag on Jesus. You know, the boasting in God here, they were giving lip service to God. You know, their lips were moving, but it wasn't in their heart. You know, they could look back and maybe boast, well, God created us, God delivered us from bondage in Egypt, he brought us into the promised land, he gave us the temple, we must be pretty special people. And Paul is gently, graciously reminding them, don't boast in that, don't take pride in that. And finally, they profess knowledge of God's will. You know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. It seems they have a head knowledge of God's word. They can approve or discern. You know, the word there is used of testing a coin in those days to see if it was the right metal content, the right size and weight. You can approve what is excellent or superior because you are instructed. You keep on being instructed from the law. You know, you've been catechized. You know his revealed will. You know, or to apply it to us today, you know, you've been raised in the church. You know, you've been catechized. You've received gospel instruction. You know that God's word is to be that lamp unto your feet, that light unto your path. But it's spiritual pride. It has not humbled you. You know, rather, you know, you're walking around, you know, with a big chest and boasting about this. You know, before we go piling on the Jewish believers for their spiritual pride in their Jewishness, the law, boasting in God and knowing his will, you know, we are still prone, tempted to take pride in our spiritual blessings. You know, and yes, we've been blessed here, you know, as a church, as a denomination. We've been blessed in our country. Don't want to minimize those, but don't take undue spiritual pride in those. Boasting in God too, as well on Sundays, then forgetting about him for 6 days. To avoid religious hypocrisy and to resist spiritual pride, let us glory in Christ. One verse to point us all to the good news, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. What's one thing that we can be grateful and give thanks to God for? Galatians 6, 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, God graciously uses the cross to humble us. And we as sinners ought to be daily reminded of our need for a Savior. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves first. God reveals my spiritual pride. Secondly, verses 19 and 20, we see God reveals my self-centered privileges. And we'll see that God's word explains that, you know, four trouble spots, you know, a little bit more subtle temptations here, verses 19 and 20. You know, that first struggle with self-centered privilege, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, you know, spiritually convinced that you're, you know, God put you there so that you can lead those who are spiritually blind. You know, those who have difficulty seeing or those who cannot see at all. And interesting that Paul would write this. You know, if you're not familiar with the conversion account of Paul, and even if you are, you go back. One account is in Acts chapter 9, and the story, Bible account, is simply this. You know, Saul, who was persecuting the church, is on the road to Damascus. Blinding light, he is indeed blinded. The Lord speaks to him. Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him. And I don't want to give away the ending totally, but God sent a man by the name of Ananias, who reluctantly obeyed the Lord to go to Saul to rescue him. The Lord used him to bring sight to Paul's eyes. You're an overly confident guide to the blind. Secondly, you're a self-professed light for those in the dark. If you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. Hey, that's why God sent us here. You know, they're all stumbling around in the darkness. We're going to be the light. And people in darkness do indeed need the light of Christ. You know, it's we ought always to remember. You know, thought about this yesterday. The devotional I shared was from Mark 7, Jesus sharing the gospel with a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was, young daughter, little daughter, was possessed by a demon. You know, the world around us without Christ is struggling, lost in sin. They're in darkness. You know, those stumbling about in spiritual darkness, what's that like? You're in despair. You're fearful. And God has graciously sent the light of his word, the light of Christ. He has sent us to be his salt and light. You know, and God knew that he had already commanded the Jews to be light to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. You know, that's what God still calls us to today. You know, the problem here was this. Leon Morris captures it this way. The Jew saw his position as one of superiority. All other people are blind, and he, the sighted one, is their guide. So sorry you're blind. Wish you could see like I could see. You know, their life is, you know, even for these Christians, is self-centered. It's not done there. Now verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. You know, it's an educator, but the word there for educator is one who disciplines and corrects the ignorant. Role of a teacher, a good teacher, the role of a godly father and mother as well. An educator of the foolish one, those who are without reason. Think of the parable of the rich fool. Or think of the psalm that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, the problem, though, here was you're the superior ones, and you're looking at all your students as stupid or clueless. You know, you're self-centered. And finally, you're to be a teacher of the immature ones. You know, a little parallel there between, as we know, between educator and teacher. You know, but to raise it up a little bit, that was a title given to Christ as well. Many people called him teacher, rabbi. Called to teach even the babes, the infants. You know, the idea is you are looking at the children, the babes, the infants, the toddlers, and ignoring them. You are forgetting they needed the gospel as well. John Calvin put it this way: right knowledge must be sought from the law. Well, going back to verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The law has given you, you know, not only the form, but the substance of knowledge and truth. Now back to Calvin. Right knowledge must be sought from the law in order that truth may have a solid basis. You know, what links these four scriptural privileges together? You know, again, it's that selfish and sinful sense of really a self-centeredness. You know, yesterday, Roger told you a bit, you know, we were at this retreat, first annual retreat of the ARP churches, this side of the Mississippi, three in Houston and two of us in Louisiana. And many sweet moments, time of singing, time of hearing the word proclaimed, fellowshipping together, eating. The churches in Houston, they were asked to bring dishes and snacks to share, and so there was good food, cooked hot dogs, hamburgers, and many things that impressed me, but one of those was, you know, when it came lunchtime, you know, it was all hands on deck. You know, all the ladies, children, men came out, you know, set up the tables, cooked the hot dogs, hamburgers, all helped to set up, all helped to clean up. You know, there was not any of this self-centered living. It reminded me of being here at Hope Church. You know, seeing people serve the Lord, first Sunday luncheons, work days, baby showers, nursery, you name it. You know, it's a good thing, you know, for us to be guides, light, instructors, teachers. You know, but as we are carrying on these ministries, you know, God's word gently, graciously reminds us, you know, it's not about you, it's not about me. You know, it's all about Christ. We're his servants, ministering in his church for his glory and praise. And to catch it in a little phrase here, we are to heartily serve with gospel humility, always, for the glory of Christ. Finally, God reveals my sinful practices. God reveals my spiritual pride. He reveals my self-centered privileges. Finally, God reveals my sinful practices. In verses 21 through 24 here, it begins with four questions. You know, what we would call four interrogative questions. He's not expecting an answer, but just wanting his hearers to think about these, and hopefully these questions would pierce their conscience and move their will and bring them back to Christ, repent of their boasting and pride and humble them before a holy God. But look at the first question. You then who teach others, and that's a good thing, do you not teach yourself? You know, along with the privilege of teaching, teachers of God's law should always be growing in their grace and knowledge of God's word, but also in their love for Christ. The second question, while you preach against stealing, and this is not just for preachers, while you proclaim against stealing, do you steal? You know, while you're heralding the good news, do you steal? You know, we're called here, and here it's the eighth commandment. We're called not to steal, but we're called to practice what we preach. And to give you a little sampling about stealing and our Westminster Larger Catechism is helpful here. Question 141, what duties are required? And I'm just reading a few. We're called to give and lend freely. The Eighth Commandment speaks of frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits. What sins are forbidden? This is Larger Catechism 143. Theft, robbery. The phrase they used was man-stealing. Slavery was forbidden. False weights. Unfaithfulness in contracts. Wasteful gaming. And so today that would include the lottery. You know, how can Christians commit the sin of stealing today? You know, we're coming up on tax time. You know, it's always tempting. You know, am I going to be honest, forthright on my taxes? Hey, they won't know about this. You know, we're guilty of stealing then. You know, putting in a full day's work for a full day's pay. And for our youth, you know, you're at school, you're studying, you put in a full day of studying. You know, if you're not studying hard, doing your best for the glory of God, you're stealing from God. So we're all guilty of that stealing. Third question, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You know, and it's interesting, Paul goes from the Eighth Commandment back to the Seventh Commandment. You know, in adultery, we all would say, sure, you know, I'm safe on that one, faithful to the wife of my youth. But some of the things required in that, again, you look at the Larger Catechism, modesty in dress and thought. Like Joseph, we are to flee temptation. It forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. It would include, rightly so, the sin of homosexuality that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Like Job, we are to make a covenant with our eyes not to gaze on a virgin. You know, so you can begin to see these questions start to go deep. Final one, there, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And this is where it gets difficult. There is the sin of robbing temples. You can find it, Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, and it's a challenge here. And so we'll just focus on the first part, you who abhor idols. You know, that's what we're called to do. We're called not to be guilty of that sin of idolatry. We're to worship the Lord our God, to worship him only, not to have any other gods before us, not to make any graven image. We're to abhor, not just refrain, but detest, loathe idols. And then finally, verse 23, you who boast in the law, I believe it's not a question here, you who boast in the law, that seems, again, what the Jews were guilty of, you dishonor God by breaking the law. You know, it's not only are you a poor witness, but you're dishonoring God. You're bringing shame on God's word, God's holy name. A sobering statement. And he concludes there, for as it is written, he's referring back to Isaiah 52:5, God's holy name is blasphemed, despised, reviled among the Gentiles because of you. When we're living as hypocrites, you know, it's not only hurting us, causing grievous spiritual damage to our own eternal souls, but it's a poor witness for Christ, bringing blasphemy on God's name. Thinking about this in closing, not the strongest illustration, but, you know, in today's medical world, you know, we're always encouraged to take self-examinations. You know, are moles changing colors or shape or size? You know, go to the doctor. And we're called to check our blood pressure. You know, in these days of the flu, coronavirus, you know, I'm feeling a little bit feverish. You know, better take my temperature, make sure I'm healthy. You know, here God gives us ways that we can take a spiritual self-examination. You know, and I would encourage you, I'd encourage myself. You know, am I guilty of that sin of religious hypocrisy? Am I drifting in that direction? You know, these are questions you can ask a good Christian brother or sister. What's the antidote here? I believe we're called to use Scripture, use to God, use God's holy word. You know, that's our mirror. We put it in front of our face. Am I, Lord, suffering, struggling with this area of hypocrisy? If we hold the mirror of God's word before us, as we seek his face in prayer, God graciously corrects us. He lovingly humbles us so that we would focus on Christ and the cross, and that he would get all the praise and the glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you don't let us keep drifting in our sins, wandering from the folds of God, Lord. Thank you that you use your word, prayer, and even the prayers of others, Father, to gently, graciously draw us back in. And Lord, guard our hearts against hypocrisy. Pray that we would not deceive ourselves or seek to deceive others or you, Lord, but correct us in love. Call us to a closer walk of faith with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.